Thank you, Maria. Man, that was like I felt like a Disney movie.
Yeah.
Had me pictured me running through a field, kind of skipping. Yeah. You guys don't need to picture that. Yeah. I know. Braveheart last week, skipping through a field this week. It's a scary place up here, okay? So we're talking this week, we're continuing on with the last 2 weeks of this series about being a disciple, which is more than being a believer. And just to kind of give you the high level where we've been, is we've been talking about how in our current culture, and really just over the last 40, 50 years, Christianity has developed this what we call easy believism. And it's this concept that you can be a believer of Jesus Christ, that you can learn certain facts about who he is, what he did, what his life was about, and you can call yourself a believer, and that's good enough to get you saved. And then there's this second step that you can choose to take if you wish, which is to be a disciple. And so we've kind of split that off, and those disciples, what's the difference? Those are those crazy fanatical people that actually try to live by the Bible each day. And so we kind of separate those people out. And I even kind of remember this in my own life. I remember when I decided to become a pastor, it kind of hit on me like, wait a minute, I really need to get everything I'm doing in line. You know, I need to really make sure that Scripture lines up with how I'm living. And it also kind of dawned to me as I thought about that, like, I should have thought that way the whole time. I should have thought that whether I was a pastor or not. If I call myself a Christian, that should impact my whole entire life. But what we're starting to see with people is they don't do that. They kind of treat it like it's downloading an app on a phone, right? It's just another thing they add to their life. It's just another thing that's been put onto Sunday mornings. It's something that gets put on top of everything else, but it's not the core of who they are. And what we need to realize about that is when we separate these things, not only do we separate who we are, but we separate who Christ is. Instead of treating him as both our Savior and Lord, what we truly say to him is, I just want you as a Savior because I don't want to go to hell. But really, I don't want you butting into my business on a day-to-day basis. I really don't want you to be the Lord of my life that's present each and every day. And that's a phenomenal mistake. One, because what Scripture tells us is there is no such distinction. Jesus never taught about being a believer and a disciple. He taught one thing, being my disciple. And that meant that each and every day we wake up and we acknowledge that he is our Lord. He is our King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler, the master, the Lord of our lives. And that's what we need to be seeking in our lives. Romans 6:16, verses 18, God really kind of breaks down for us something that's hard for a lot of us to swallow. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." The hard part about this statement for most people is what Christ presents to us is, you're a slave one way or the other. This concept that you're free and that you can choose your own path and be your own God and be your own king, what he tells us here is no. The reality of life is you will choose to serve one thing or the other. Your options are you can serve this world of sin, or you can serve him. Now, why would you want to choose him? Because of what he says here. What the world offers you only leads to one place, and that is death. But when you serve him, where he leads you is he leads you to life. He leads you to so much of the things that you desire in your heart and in your soul. And brothers and sisters, to be honest, I think this is a truth so many of us struggle with. One, it's just not American. I mean, in America, what are we so proud to be? Free, right? This is the land of opportunity. This is the land of freedom. This is the land of liberty. This is the land where you get to call your own shots, make your own dream come true. You can be anything you want to be. Did you ever hear that line from your teachers? You can be anything you want to be? Is that true? How many of you right now are what you dreamt of being when you were a child? Got a couple hands. Good. Got a couple hands. Most of us, when did we start to learn about those dreams like Navy SEAL, NBA basketball player? You know, what starts to happen? You start to realize that's not within my reach, right? NBA was not going to happen for me. It just, you know, I thought it could happen. It just wasn't going to happen for me. What we start to realize in life is there are limitations, there are things that shut us down, there are things that stop us and restrain us. What God wants to point us to, though, is spiritually, He can set us free from all that. He can set us free from all of that. And what He wants us to realize is what the world does to you is it presents this other option and it makes it look really pretty. It makes it look really attractive. It makes it look really fun. But what He wants you to do is step back for a second and ask yourself, where does it lead to? Ultimately, the path you're on, where are you going? In 1 Peter 5:8, He tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Throughout the Bible, what Christ warns us about, what God warns us about, is sin only takes you to one place, and that's death. Now, I want you to be honest for a second. Do you truly believe that? How many of you can say you've experienced the fun of sin? Nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. Nobody wants to raise their hand on that one. Come on, you've experienced the fun of sin. It's what Satan does. See, what you learn about Satan is God is the creator. He made everything. Satan can't create anything. So what he does is he takes the things that God has made and he perverts them and he twists them and tries to use them for something other than what they're good for. But the reality of life is if we're truly honest about it, most sin, what we'll see is if you truly take the path out to its extreme, does it ever lead anywhere positive? What's one of the biggest sins our country struggles with? Sex. Sexual sin is one of the biggest things it has struggled with. We were at last year, the annual meeting, and one of the speakers, his buddy works for the AT&T Center. Or not the AT&T Center, the ATM Stadium. So Jerry Jones's Dallas Cowboys land, the biggest stadium in the world, right? He says he manages their internet connection, and he said, do you know what the number one thing downloaded on a Sunday is? Porn. He goes, during a football game, the number one thing downloaded in the stadium is porn. Our sexual addiction in this country has become so big and so extreme. There's stuff we see nowadays on TV and in magazines that 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago would have been considered that. And now we just go, oh, it's just an advertisement. It's no big deal. Now, let's just, where I want you to follow me here with God is this. Can everybody acknowledge the fun that there is in sex? Everybody's really uncomfortable right now. Yes. And why is that? Because who made it? God made it. See, so many people think God is against sex. God's not against sex. He's the inventor of it. He created it. But he said it's supposed to be constrained within a certain context and a certain relationship. Because it's not just for pleasure. It's for the creation of a family. And so there's responsibilities that go with that. So ultimately, what does Satan do? He goes, let's strip out all the context. Let's make it its own thing. And let's make this what everybody pursues. Now, here's what I want you to think about for a second. How many of you would think that a prostitute would tell us that sex is fun? What's a prostitute's whole entire career and focus? Sex. Would she tell you it's fun? Would she tell you that sin has fulfilled her life? That it has given her what she is searching for? How many of us with alcohol or drugs have seen how something that started as something that was supposed to be fun and to relieve stress and to make us comfortable and put us at ease slowly becomes something that rules our lives? See, the reality of sin is, in small increments, it seems like you have fun. But the reality is, when you get the full dose of it, when you really dive in, you discover how ugly it is. And have you ever woke up in that moment and realized you were totally ruled by sin? Ever found yourself like your thinking was perverted, your actions had been perverted? You just found yourself and you're like, how did I get here? It just mastered your life. It doesn't even need to be sex or drugs. We see it all the time with so many other things. People get caught up in the pursuit of a job title. They get caught up in the pursuit of money, of material wealth, of material things. They think that next collected thing is going to fill that hole. They think that next $10, $20, $30, $100 is going to make them feel better. That next raise, they'll be happy. But you know what tends to happen? What happens when you get the next raise? You want the next one. And you want the next one. Have you ever noticed that you always run tight no matter how much money you're making? Have you ever noticed that? You can find yourself making an extra $100 a week, right, for a raise, and you still find yourself going, man, things are tight. And you can take away $200, and you still find yourself barely making it. And you go, what happened here? It's because we don't have constraint. We don't have control. We find ourselves continually pushing the limits. And so what God's trying to get us to understand is, look, I'm not this big, angry old man who doesn't want you to have fun in life. I'm not sitting here with all these lists of do nots because I want you to have to be punished in life to earn heaven. Well, let's be honest. Some of us think that. Some of us think God goes, hey, I've got this cool place, heaven. You want to get there, so I'm going to make it difficult. I'm going to put all these rules in place. I'm going to make it hard to live life. But if you can make it through, you earn the right to be in heaven. And why do we think that way? Because that's what people do. Right? In this world, if you have something that's valuable, what do? You make people work for it. You don't just freely give it away. In fact, if anybody ever gives you something for free, like the first question in your head is, what's the catch? Right? I mean, how many of you get those phone calls like, congratulations, you just won a cruise? And you're immediately like, hang up, because you know you didn't just win anything, right? So the world teaches us to think that way, and what Christ wants us to realize is, guys, what the world offers you, it may be enticing, but it only leads to one place. Now, the beautiful part of God is he could just stop there. He could just go, look, you follow the ways of the world, it leads to death. So follow me. In fact, if he was a politician, that's what he'd do, right? Have you ever noticed now? We don't even see any positive ads anymore for campaigns. It's all about vote for me because I'm not as bad as the other guy. You never see commercials anymore that's like, here's this candidate, here's why he's awesome. It's no, here's this candidate, he's running against that person, and they're scum. They're terrible. So vote for him because he's not like that. But with God, he goes, one, guys, the world, that'll leave you empty. Two, I got something in store for you. I got something beautiful beyond your dreams. I got things you can't even imagine right now that if you want to follow me, I will give you. And he really presents a case where it should be a no-brainer. And if you don't believe me, just stop next time you're at HEB and look at the magazine aisles that are around you. We're surrounded by celebrities who have everything that this world has to offer. Money, fame, popularity, sexual options, drugs, anything and everything they want. And do you know what we find among them? Their depression rates are as high or higher than most normal people. Suicide rates are as high or as higher than normal people. Why? Because you and I, we still believe this lie that if I get that money, I'll be happy. They're sitting there going, I have that money. I'm not happy. They're sitting there going, I accomplished what this world told me I should go do, and now I have it, and I feel empty. I don't feel significant. I don't like who I am. I don't know about you guys, but did Robin Williams' death just like kind of hit you? How could this person who makes so many people laugh? I mean, that guy could make babies to, you know, grave laugh. And yet he looked at himself and didn't like who he saw. How? Because he chose the wrong path. He realized the truth that God speaks to us. This world only offers emptiness. And brothers and sisters, where you guys got to get real, where we all have to look in the mirror is, how many of you here are parents or grandparents? The way you live is how your children will live. The way you live is how your children will live, because they'll either choose to be like you or they'll choose to be the opposite of you. You know what's sad is I see so many people come to churches going, hey, build kids programs so that we can make our kids great, strong Christians. Do you know how you build great, strong Christians? Not through a Wednesday night program that lasts for an hour. It's at home. It's what are you doing? What are you teaching them? What are you living? Because guess what? If mommy and daddy show up on Sundays and open the Bible and sing songs and say, I love God, but then go home and God is never present, do you know what they'll realize? That's just a show. Just a lie. They're not that stupid. It's why in this country right now, do you realize that 90% of our churched children, so children from birth to the age of 18 that go to church every single Sunday, 90% of them will leave church and never come back. Do you realize that? The stats tell us that 90% of those kids in children's church will never come back after they turn 18. Why? Because they'll look at your guys' lives and go, eh, that's not really a big difference. It's a fairy tale. It's something mommy and daddy told themselves to make themselves feel better about life, but it wasn't real. And what Christ tells us in this whole scripture, this whole Bible is, guess what? That's the path you go down if you don't get what this is. This isn't an add-on to life. It's not something you put on top. It is life. What I want you to see today is what Christ presents to us is an unbelievable reason to follow Him. He tells us, stop looking at your own life, stop looking at the world, and just look at me. Just look at me. Look at who I am and what I offer. And if you don't want to follow me after seeing that, nothing will ever convince you. If you got your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to John 15. We read part of this last week, but I want to kind of elaborate on it. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. In John 15, 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We talked last week how Jesus uses this analogy of him being the vine and we're the branches. And what he wants us to get through that is our source of power, our source of everything, our fuel for life should be him. Literally, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, why does he want that to be the case? Why does he want us to be servants? He says so here. I want you to be my servant so that you will know joy and know joy to its fullest. In fact, as our master, what is his end goal? To make us his servants? No. To make us his friends. Do you remember how I explained this? President Obama is my president whether I'm his friend or not, right? So there are certain people in this country that can walk into his office, know him intimately as a friend, play basketball with him, know his favorite foods, all those things. Those people, is he their friend? Yes. Is he still the president? Yes. What God chooses us to acknowledge is the first thing I must realize is Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. But the beautiful thing about him as my master is he wants me to be his friend. Is that he tells me, when you follow me, you know where I lead you to? I lead you to a point where you become my friend, you become my brother, you become my sister. We both look up at God as our Father. His goal is to lead you to be part of a family. His whole focus is that your joy may be full. Now, we hear him talk about fruits here, right? He says, I want you to bear fruit. Your fruits are how you're going to be known. I want you to flip with me, or just take a look up here, to what the fruit of the Spirit is. I apologize, this is the wrong verse here. So read the words, but don't pay attention to the verse here. Okay? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. I want you to look at that again. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, what Jesus says is, when I'm your vine and you're my branch, this is what you'll get. See, the beauty of Christ is his whole focus is that you and I bear fruit. But do you know who takes advantage of that fruit? Do you know who that fruit is for? It's for us. Do you get that? God asks you, bear fruit. But instead of taking that fruit from you and giving it to others, what does he do? He presents it back to you and says, this is for you. You're the one that gets to drink the wine of the grapes you grow. You're the one that gets to benefit from these things that I create within you. See, brothers and sisters, the reason we pursue Christ is that's what he is. He's those things. Let me be real honest with you about why our churches stink right now. Our churches stink right now because the people in the pews are still focused on themselves. They're not focused on him. So people come to church and they're not sitting here going, I am in awe of who God is. Instead, they're sitting in church going, I got this problem, I got this problem. My marriage is falling apart. My kids don't listen to me. I'm disrespected at work. I don't have enough money. I physically am falling apart. I have all these problems. I have no answers, and it keeps getting worse each and every day. What do I do? What do I do? And they're falling on their knees going, God, fix this. Fix this. And when he does it, what do? Who are you, God? How can you say you love me when all this is happening? And what he's urging you to do is to take your eyes off yourself and just look up. Take your eyes off yourself for just a second and see who he is. Because once you see that he's these things, once you see that he is all those things that you're missing, that you're crying out for, you realize the solution to all those problems you listed is what? Him. It's not a better you. It's not behavior modification. It's not trying to make you something you weren't before. It's not you. It's him. And why he urges us to stop pursuing the world is he goes, guess what? If you don't pursue me and you pursue where I'm not, none of these things can exist where I'm not. And think about it. Do you want a world with any of that gone? Do you want to live in a world with no love, with no joy, with no peace, with no patience, with no kindness, with no goodness? Do you want to live in that place? No. Who would? Who would choose to look at those things? In 1 Corinthians 13, it's a verse that we've probably all heard at as many weddings as we've been to, right? Everybody knows the love verse, right? 1 Corinthians 13, he elaborates on this word love. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we have know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up those childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When you pursue God, that's what you pursue. You pursue a love like that. I don't know about you, but I need that kind of love. I need a love that doesn't give up, that doesn't have resentment, that doesn't give into anger, that never fails, that's there day in and day out, never backing down. That's what we all need. And brothers and sisters, there's so many of us that we're just tired of getting run over, tired of getting beat up. And what God's sitting there is He's saying, I have what you're missing. I have the love that you're hungering for. Just follow me. Follow me. Where all of us need to get real, where all of us have to look in our hearts as we got to go, if this is what God is, why would I ever chase anything else? Why would I ever waste any second, any breath on anything but Him? Because I don't know about you, but I read that, I read those fruits, and I go, that's what I want my life to be. And you know the beauty of Him? The unbelievable, beautiful thing about Him is when you run into that person that sees who He is and pursues Him with everything, and they have those fruits in their life, you know what they become? They're free. They become free. We were reading today about Joseph in the Old Testament. And this guy, you read his life and you just go, man, this guy has the worst luck ever. His brothers betray him, sell him as a slave. He becomes a high-up slave. And what happens? Gets falsely accused of a crime, thrown into jail, helps some guys out. They're supposed to get him out. They forget about him. And you're reading about like basically 30, 40 years of his life. There are just one mishap after another. And you know what you see in this guy? Peace. Love. Faith. Hope. You see a guy that even though the world has thrown its best shots and landed them, he just keeps getting up and walking towards God. And you can almost just see the people around him looking at him like, how do you do this? You should be done by now. It's like the spiritual Rocky Balboa, right? You ever watch those Rocky movies? Can you stop Rocky? No. Unless it's the first fight. Okay? If it's the second fight of the movie, no, you can't stop him, right? Guy can just keep getting hammered and wailed on and beat, and what happens? He just keeps getting up. And brothers and sisters, we all need a little bit of that. Because guess what? Life's hard. It is. It's hard. But the beauty of it is that if you're pursuing the right thing, if you're going after the right thing, you don't care how hard it is. If you're going after something that's worth it, you'll get knocked down 100 times. And you know what you'll do each time? You'll get right back up and keep pushing forward. Brothers and sisters, you got to clear your vision. You got to open up your eyes and open up your heart to see what the gospel is about. It's not about a better you. It's not about a list of rules that if you abide by, you earn your golden ticket to heaven. It's about waking up, looking up into heaven, and seeing a God so beautiful, so powerful, so amazing, that you go, the only thing I care about is being with Him. That's it. And you ain't going to stop me. I don't care what you throw at me. You will not stop me. And then living in that kind of love and power. And let's be real. We've all felt this at some level. I mean, what would you do for your children? Would you let anything stop you from being with them? I mean, we even see it to the extremes, right? Have you ever seen like the serial killer's mom on the TV going, he was such a good boy. I love him so much. And you're going, your son is a monster. They're still going, no, that's my baby. That's my baby. There's that kind of love that's just, it's irrational. And in its own way, it's unbelievably beautiful. Guys, why are you here today? What are you doing? What are you pursuing? What are you going after? If it's not this, then you're chasing the wrong thing. Ask yourself, for you and for your family, what do you want in your life? What things do you want to see and feel and acknowledge? And if it's anything that's up here, then the only way to get there is to go after God. With every single ounce of what you got. Because let's be real. A lot of us are chasing after stuff that just doesn't matter. It's funny, I work in innovation at USAA. And what I love about the department is it has taught me how worthless my work is. Now, let me explain that, okay? It's not because it's bad work. It's just that when you're in an innovation space where technology, do you know how quickly stuff gets outdated? We'll build something and it's the greatest solution ever. It's going to solve all our problems. It's a game changer. Nobody else has it. We launch it. We're awesome. We're in the news. 6 months later, everybody has it. 12 months later, it's broken, old, and outdated. And what you realize is I put all this work into this thing that was supposed to be this awesome thing. And literally in the blink of an eye, it's worthless. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Why? Because we're chasing after stupid, silly things. I mean, how many dollars in your life have you spent you can't even remember what they were on? In fact, do you ever run across that thing that you absolutely had to have and now it's covered in dust and you forgot you had it? Like that guitar that's in the corner of my room, right? No, baby, I'm going to learn to play the guitar. In 6 months, I'll be up on stage strumming away. No, didn't happen. Didn't happen. There's all these things that we chase after that are just silly. They're just silly. And to be honest, there's some of them we've really chased after hard. I mean, have you ever just woke up one day and realized what you've been going after with everything you have was dumb? It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? In fact, normally you're the last person to realize that. Why? Because there's that stage where it's almost you've given so much that to admit you're wrong at that point, you can't take that hit. God's screaming to you. He's yelling to you, wake up. You want to be free? I offer you freedom. You want love? I offer you love. You want strength? I've got more than you can comprehend. You want wisdom? You want peace? You want comfort? I have them all. Just come to me. Just come to me. You almost sense sometimes this bewilderment in him, like, why can't you guys see? Why can't you see everything you've ever longed for is right here and I'm giving it away? Just take it. Just take it. I want to challenge you all today. Not just for yourselves, but for this church and for your families. We got to get real. We got to be real about who we are, what we're going after, and what we want in this life. I don't want this church to be some pathetic country club that sits here and is all about the comfort of its members. I don't want this to be about us providing services that make us feel more comfortable. This is about a mission to get out into the world and to show people this love that God offers. You and I have been blessed to have our eyes open to the beauty of who He is and what He has to offer. And yet you know what we do with this unbelievable treasure? We lock it up in a room and leave it alone. And we ignore it. Why? Why? There are people in your life, coworkers, friends, shoot, sometimes family members, hurting, in pain, and dying, searching for these very things. And yet because we don't want to be uncomfortable, we won't even talk to them about it. There's people right outside our doors that are living in a world of darkness and just need a little beacon of light to give them hope. And yet we remain silent. Why? He was willing when we were in that darkness to come down and die upon a cross to open our eyes. All He's asking us to do is to go out in love, to open ourselves up. Brothers and sisters, there's some of you sitting here today who have been waiting for that moment when life would make sense. You've been waiting for that moment when God would actually give you something to do that was of meaning and worth something. Here it is. You have the greatest treasure in the history of mankind sitting at your fingertips. You have the thing that will solve any cure or cure any problem, heal any wound, fill any gap. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? If you have your Bibles, flip with me to to one last place. I shared this parable with you a few weeks ago, but Matthew 13, verse 44. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Brothers and sisters, I'm not going to lie to you, being a disciple is hard. You live in a world that won't understand why you're living this way. You live in a world that won't understand what this book is about or what God's message is about. You have people constantly looking at you and thinking you are a fool. But if you open up your eyes and you just see who He is, if you just see who Christ is, you won't care about any of that. You'll realize you have the winning lottery ticket sitting in your hands, and you'll do whatever you got to do to cash that in. It's worth everything you have. My prayer for you today is not that your wounds be healed or your problems be solved. My prayer for you today is that you will just close your eyes and you'll see Him. Why were men willing to die for Christ? Why is it that Christianity, through thousands of years of oppression, has still existed and thrived? Because when people actually see who God is, there is nothing in this world that will stop them from being with Him. Know who He is. Look full upon His face and see the beauty of who your God is. And I promise you, once you see that, you'll be unstoppable. You'll be utterly unstoppable. Let's pray.